I invite you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We've made our way in our study of this wonderfully relevant and applicable book to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and our text is going to be verses 17 to 34. So if you're able and willing, as is our custom, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come. Let's pray together. Our God, this is your word, and we're thankful for it. We are thankful that you give us your word, both written, also in the sacraments, where your Son gives himself to us. Help us to begin to understand the depth and the breadth of this wonderful gift that you've given to us, those who are believers. For those maybe that do not know you yet, may today be the day that they understand that Jesus has given himself for sinners like us, and that they might come and find joy and peace and forgiveness. Lord, would you be our teacher this day, we ask. Lead us into all truth by your Spirit. And would you glorify yourself, we ask. And would you do that for our good as well, because we are needy. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, as I thought and prayed about this text, this message, and the preaching of it over this past week, I have, again, marveled at the relevancy of the Scriptures. And for this text particularly, a text that really is, or should be, very familiar, a very familiar text to the church today, and particularly for our church today, as we read part of it every Sunday as we come to the Lord's table. But I think what we often miss as we read just part of this text as the words of institution to the Lord's Supper is the context in which this is given. That God uses the specific context of the Corinthian church not only to address those specific things there that are taking place there, but also, I believe, to address the matter of the heart behind them that stretches across to the church in all places and at all times. In fact, there's a great irony here in this text. The very circumstances in Corinth, circumstances that we could argue aren't a reality in the church today. I mean, how often do we hear of people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper today in the midst of worship, especially in most churches? That'd be hard to do when you use only grape juice. It'd be hard to do what they're doing in the church at Corinth. But for whom is this an issue today in our culture, we might ask? Who has the background of pagan festivals where this is all common? For whom getting drunk at the Lord's Supper and feasting themselves while keeping the poor hungry a real issue? I mean, let's be honest. For us, we use little bitty cups and a little bitty pinch of bread. How could anybody really call that a feast or have opportunity to get a little tipsy at the Lord's Supper? We just don't see these circumstances today. So how can this really apply to us? Well, again, because the same heart issues that led to the abuses within the Corinthian church really are the same heart issues that lead to the abuses in today's church. And we may wonder, abuses? What do you mean, abuses? We don't see any abuses in the Lord's church today. In fact, we hardly even see the Lord's Supper. And that is the abuse, isn't it? Where the Corinthians were abusing the Lord's table to satisfy their own desires and to further cultivate divisions among themselves, the church today largely ignores the Lord's table to satisfy their own desires and to further cultivate divisions among themselves. And both, all rooted really in a misunderstanding, or at best, a lack of understanding of what the Lord's Supper is and of what it does within the life of the church. And this actually is why theology matters. This is why doctrine matters. This is why it's important, because our actions, our right actions, or it's called orthopraxy, are rooted in our thinking, or in our right thinking, which theologians call orthodoxy. So while this is a very practical matter in worship, it is more than a practical matter in worship. It's more than a practical matter for the church in Corinth. It's a theological issue. It's a theological matter, because the Lord's Supper, we learn, is a serious affair. The Lord's Supper is a sacramental meal. And those that come to the Lord's Supper are called to self-examination. So those three things I want us to look at as they're laid out for us here in our text. A serious affair, a sacramental meal, and a self-examination. First, a serious affair. Because the Lord's Supper is a serious affair, and because there was such abuse of it within the life of the Corinthian church, Paul, again, doesn't begin this section of his letter commending them for anything. And he often does that. He often begins by commending them, even when there's opportunity for instruction. Particularly when there's opportunity or there's need for rebuke, he will commend them first to kind of grease the skids, as it were, and then bring the rebuke. But here there's none of that. Paul doesn't begin this section commending them for anything. In fact, there's nothing good to say about how the Corinthians are coming to the Lord's table. And even more than that, we back up for a moment. There's nothing good even about how the Corinthians are coming together for worship. Their whole gathering together. Notice here, Paul's speaking generally of this gathering together first. He's not yet brought up the Lord's Supper as part of that. He says, when you come together as a church. And there's no definite article here used before the word church. And you may say, well, what difference does a little bit of grammar make? And it actually means a lot here. The reason I mention it is because it seems that Paul is speaking of church the same way that we do that in modern English. That is to say, there's a sense in which we speak of the church as an institution, the church, and there's a sense in which we speak of church as worship. For example, tomorrow I'm going to church. We don't usually say worship, we usually say church. He's speaking of it the same way. When you come together at church, Paul is speaking of this gathering of God's people for worship. And you say, well, okay, so what? Why is that significant? Well, it's important and it's significant. Because notice, the Lord's Supper takes place within that context. The Lord's Supper takes place within the context of corporate worship. The context of God having called His people together for worship. When they gather together for worship, they come to the Lord's table. And so Paul is speaking about this coming together, the coming together in worship, where the name of the Lord ought to be exalted, where they ought to be fed by the word of God, where they ought to be encouraged in their walk with Him, where God ought to be glorified, where they ought to find good. They're coming for worship. But Paul says, but it's not for the better. It's actually for the worse. It's not for the better, it's for the worse. You see, they've perverted even the worship of God to the point to where they come together, it's no longer for their good. Church for the Corinthians was in danger of ceasing to be church. Well, that's applicable to our world today, isn't it? Where we look around at the church, where the church is in danger of not being the church. And he says, for first, there are divisions among the body. And we say, is that really that big of a deal? Yes. This is the body of Christ, where regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of socioeconomic background or social strata, the church is to be one. The church is to be unified. They are one in Christ Jesus, and yet the church at Corinth is coming together, and when they come to worship, they allow the very things that separate the world to separate themselves. They're no different than the world around them. And that's tragic. It's tragic. What takes place in worship ought to be that which displays the wonder of the gospel. If we say that Jesus Christ saves sinners, if we say that it's neither male nor female, slave or free, and then in church we actually make those distinctions that Christ has done away with, we're dishonoring the gospel. It's tragic. And yet, while it's tragic, I don't say yet in the sense of we move that aside, it's not a big deal. No, not at all. It's tragic. But Paul does understand that it's a reality within the church. Because the church isn't perfect. We won't be until glory, right? And we stand on this side of glory. And while we struggle under the curse of the fall, there is still sin. And where there's sin, what's there going to be? There's going to be division. Right? Because it's rooted there. It's rooted there. So we ought not be surprised by it. And there's also something that those divisions or those factions can reveal among the church. And it can reveal those who, as Paul says, are genuine. Genuine believers. People who take the cause of Christ and His word and genuinely are following Him. They will be recognized as those who are holding fast to Christ. You see what he's saying? He's saying these divisions in the church, we're going to see. We're going to see who those are who are truly following Christ. These who are splitting off in their own faction to serve their own self-centered desires and motives and agendas. They're not truly of Christ. They're not truly of Christ. And we'll see who the genuine believers are. And this self-centeredness that leads to those divisions, it's displayed even in their coming together for the Lord's Supper. The very thing that should display their unity, that there's one body and we all come, we're all one in Christ, the very thing that should display their unity, their union with Christ and with one another, the way that they're practicing the Lord's Supper makes it not the Lord's Supper. It's contrary to what it should be displaying. In fact, he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Why? Because they've perverted it. They've made a mockery out of it. They've turned it into their own supper where they're satisfying their own desires, where they go ahead with their own meal, where there are those in their midst who go hungry while others are getting drunk. And they've separated God's people into the haves and into the have-nots. But everybody in Christ Jesus has all the benefits of Christ. This is one of the things that we need to hear. Everybody who is in Christ Jesus has all the benefits of Christ Jesus. And your practice, he says, your practice here on earth is contrary to the reality that exists in heaven. Because what you're showing here on earth is that everybody's not equal before Christ. You're putting to the side the poor. Your practice is communicating something entirely contrary to the truth of the gospel. Even as we learned last week, right? That our actions, our practice, communicate what we believe about God and about the gospel. Last week it was about male-female relationships, gender roles. This week it's about how we worship. This week it's about the Lord's table. At the end of the passage, Paul says, "So when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Wait for one another. Why? So that you can all come together. You can all eat at the same time. Communicating what? Communicating that the reality that I have no right to go before you. You have no right to go before me. That we're all the same in Christ Jesus. A lot of people ask us, why do we do communion the way that we do it? Why do we hand out all the elements and then we wait for one another? Because of the scriptures. That's why. Because we're trying to communicate the truths of the gospel in our practice and worship. And look how Paul never acts like he doesn't live in the real world. And look how Paul deals in reality here. He acknowledges that some members of the church, may have more than others. And he doesn't condemn that. The houses in which they live may offer more amenities than the houses of others within the life of the church. Okay, he acknowledges that. But he says, look, if that's you, eat there. Drink there, right? What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. He's frustrated. Of course they do. Of course they. Some of them really nice houses. And it's as if Paul is saying here, look, you want to party? You want to enjoy the good things that God has given you, and you want to do that, and you may have more than others within the life of the church. That's not a problem, but don't do it here. Do it at home. Do it at home. Because this isn't your house. This isn't your party. This is the Lord's house. So under the authority of Christ, party at home. Enjoy all you have. But this is worship. This is church. And our worship ought to reflect the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is that he or she who has Christ doesn't have nothing. You say it a different way. He or she who has Christ has everything. Everything. And Paul says, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? It doesn't matter if a Christian is poor materially. That believer has everything in Christ Jesus. And I know for many of us, even that grates up against us because we're so earthly minded. And we think riches are all the material possessions that we might have. But the believer has everything in Christ Jesus. Rich or poor, slave or free, male or female, the same blessings in Christ as anyone else. The same seat at the table, as it were. The same riches in Christ. And Paul says, shall I commend you for this? No, not at all. Shall I commend you for your self-centeredness? No. Should I commend you for your treatment of the poor? No. Should I commend you for your lack of understanding of the Lord's table? No, I will not, he says. And he doesn't. He won't. Why? Because their practice has revealed that they do lack understanding. That they don't get it. That they've made the Lord's Supper something that it's not. And in doing so, they've actually made it nothing. Isn't that important for us to hear? When you make the Lord's Supper something that it's not, you actually strip it of its meaning. You've made it nothing. Because you see, it's not about the size of the cup. It's not about the size of the piece of bread. But it is about the presence of Christ. It's about the presence of Christ. It's about Christ. It's not about satisfying our stomachs. It's not about getting drunk on wine. It's not about the joy and the blessing of wine. It's about satisfying our souls. And it's about the joy and the blessing of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. We don't come to the Lord's table to feed on physical food and drink. If that were the case, we would certainly be left hungry and thirsty. But that's not what it's about. We come to feed on Christ. And that's why we say it's a sacramental meal. It's a sacramental meal. We aren't offering him something when we come to the Lord's table. He's offering us something when we come to the Lord's table. This is important. The same Jesus who gave himself for us on the cross is the same Jesus who gives himself to us in the Lord's Supper. Now, there's a reason why I use two different prepositions, why theologians use those two different prepositions, because he's already given himself for us on the cross, and that takes place once. Only once that he shed his blood, that he's given himself for us to pay for sin, for the sin of sinners like you and me. But when we come to the Lord's table, he gives himself to us. He strengthens us. He nourishes us. What a blessing. And it's mysterious. And this is why we say that it's mystical. And I know that scares a lot of people. Not mystical as if it's magical. But it's a mystery. And this thinking about it this way may stretch us a little bit. But I want you to notice how Paul quotes Jesus. Paul says, "This is my body, which is given for you." Notice how he says it. He doesn't say, "This is my body," or "this." He doesn't say, "This becomes my body, which is for you." He doesn't say that. The bread remains bread. So we reject the Roman Catholic error here of what they call transubstantiation, where the bread becomes the body of Christ, or that the wine becomes the blood of Christ. We reject that error completely. But neither do we say, or neither does he say, this bread merely represents my body, which was for you. We also reject the symbolic, merely memorialistic view of the Lord's Supper. Why do we reject it? Because we see in Scripture that he says, "This is my body, which is for you." This is sacramental language. It's sacramental language. There is the sign and there's the thing signified. And when the Scripture speaks of the sign in this way, the one thing is spoken of as the other. That's the mystery of sacramental language. And it shouldn't surprise us. We see it all throughout Scripture. For many of us, you may have noticed that when you read through the Scriptures and you see baptism, oftentimes you're left wondering, is this speaking of water baptism, or is this speaking of the baptism of the Spirit? Sacramental language. There's one spoken of as if it's the other. Shouldn't surprise us. Shouldn't surprise us even here in 1 Corinthians, because Paul's already brought this up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul had reminded the Corinthian church that our fathers drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And then he says what? And the rock was Christ. He didn't say the rock became Christ and fed them. Nor did he say that the rock memorialized Christ and it fed him. The rock was Christ. And when they drank from it, they drank spiritual drink. And they were nourished. And we say, well, why is that important? Because if we don't understand this, and I know this is difficult to say, if we don't understand this, I don't think we're much different than the Corinthian church. Because what led to their abuse actually leads to our ignoring of it. We don't understand that when we come to the Lord's table, we receive Christ. That through faith, we feed on Christ. And thus, just as physical food and wine brings good to our bodies, feeding on Christ nourishes and strengthens our souls in our walk with Him. Do we believe that? As far as the cup is concerned, Paul goes on to say, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Again, sacramental language, the sign and the thing signified. The new covenant in my blood. The blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins. This is why we say, drink this for the forgiveness of sins. What do we mean by that? If we say we give this physical wine and you drink the wine and that forgives you of your sin? No, it's sacramental language. The blood of Christ is that which forgives us of our sin. Matthew records Jesus saying it this way, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." It's the cup of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. It's covenant, it's sacramental language, but it's also covenantal language. Jeremiah chapter 31, speaking of this new covenant. And listen to these words, from the least of them to the greatest. Think about the problems in Corinth. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful reality in Christ Jesus. And do you see why the divisions and the practice of separating the least from the greatest in worship is such an affront and an offense to God, who has made no distinction and who has forgiven them and washed them clean with the blood of His Son, Jesus. This is why this is a big deal. Do this as often as you drink it, he says, in remembrance of me. So there is a remembrance. There is a memorial aspect of the Lord's Supper. It's just not mere memorial. But we are called to remember. We're called to remember Christ. We remember what He's done. Remember what He's given for us. And certainly, I think sometimes we think what this means is that I've got to get myself in this right understanding before I come to the Lord's table, and I've got to make myself sad for what Jesus has done for me because I've got to remember Him before I come. But I don't think that's what this is teaching. I mean, certainly, it's appropriate to mourn for our sin, for which His death paid. It's appropriate to do so. It's appropriate to mourn for the cost that it took for Jesus to pay for that. It's appropriate for us to mourn the Father turning His back on His Son. It's appropriate for all of that. And yet, what are we called to remember when we come to the Lord's table? We're called to remember Christ, yes, but what did He accomplish that our sins are forgiven? Our sins have been forgiven. Yes, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And this is a wonderful evangelistic outreach tool, the Lord's Supper. I'm not saying it's just a tool, don't get me wrong. But we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Every time we come to the Lord's table, what are we proclaiming? Are we just simply proclaiming that He's died? Heavens no, we're proclaiming that His death has brought us victory. And that we have forgiveness of sins. And that's the message that even the world needs to hear. We don't come to the Lord's table in defeat. We proclaim the Lord's death, not in defeat, but we proclaim it in victory. Forgiveness of sins. We're reminded every week that our sin has been forgiven. You know, that's a real blessing of coming to the Lord's table every week, isn't it? That if somehow that message had gotten somehow confused in our presentation of the gospel, or somehow it wasn't clear, that guess what? Right here at the table, you have a visible picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. His body given for you. His blood shed for you. Another thing it does as a preacher is it helps us remember that this is where we're leading. Why are we preaching? To bring us to Christ. Whether you know Him or know Him not, is to bring you to Christ. The Lord Jesus gave Himself for us. He shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. We've been brought near, that we've been invited to this table. That He who gave Himself for us now continues to give Himself to us, strengthening, reminding, nourishing us in our walk with Him. Again, the gospel visibly portrayed. And since it's Jesus given to us, it is for those for whom Jesus was given. Let me explain what I mean by that. Notice, whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. You see, Christ doesn't give Himself to those He's not been given for. Let me help that a little bit. This table is for those who belong to Him. It's not a table for unbelievers. You don't come to Christ apart from Him having given Himself for you. Because why? Because there's judgment there. If we try to come into the presence of God on our own terms, what do we find? Judgment. And isn't that the gospel? I mean, we talk about this being the gospel portrayed visibly. I mean, we understand that reality. Just speaking of evangelism 101, you can't come to God on your own terms. We take refuge from God in God, right? We say that over and over again. We only come to God through the Lord Jesus. When we do that, we come boldly, yes, but we only come in Him. So why is it any different for that which pictures that reality? If you don't know the Lord Jesus, His table's not for you. You can't come on your own terms. The church in Corinth was in danger they were attempting to come to the Lord at the table in their own terms. It had become no Lord's Supper at all. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. We can come to Christ boldly and with joy because we come in Him, because He's been given for us. But we never come on our own. He's holy. He's just. And we come through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's why, by the way, we fence the table. And what we mean by that is that we give that warning. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, let the elements pass you by. Because it's a serious affair. We want to love you well enough not to keep you from something. We want you to want what's offered here. But we want you to come properly. We want you to come understanding that this is the Lord's Supper. We want you to come knowing that this isn't a supper of which we make. So it requires a self-examination. Let a person examine himself then. So eat of the bread, drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. I know this is This is often so difficult for us. What does it mean by this? How do we do this? How do we do? And there is a warning here. Obviously, there's a warning here, not only for the unbeliever, but I think it's also for the believer, the confused believer, the one with lack of understanding. Because what was taking place in Corinth? They were coming to the table that is to put on display the wonders of the gospel. They were coming to the table in ways that actually were contradicting the truths of the gospel. They were keeping people from it. They were self-indulging at it. They were going ahead and cutting another of it in front of other people and eating and getting full while others were going hungry. What do those things have to do with the gospel? Nothing. Nothing. So we come to the table with care. With care. Kim Riddlebarger reminds us that great care, however, is not great fear. For the believer, we don't have to come in fear. We don't fear coming to the table because it's a joyous thing. We wonder at it. But it is a serious thing. And Paul's not saying here that we don't come to the table because we're sinners. I'll repeat that. Paul's not saying that we don't come to the table because we're sinners. Because if that were the case, it would deny that which it signifies. It would deny Christ and his work to forgive us of our sin. That's why we come to the table. Being reminded that Jesus forgives sinners like you and like me. We take great care that we discern the body. We take great care that when we come to the Lord's table, that we are in fact coming by faith to the Lord's table. And not to something that we've made of it. So if you're coming to the Lord's table to eat and get full or to get drunk, or children, this is one of the things that our parents need to hear. If your children are just coming to the Lord's table because they want a cracker and a little cup of wine or grape juice, they're not ready yet. That's not discerning the Lord's body. But if we're coming to eat and get full or to drink and get drunk, as the Corinthians, you've made a mockery of it. Don't come. And we say, well, we can't do that because we only have a pinch of bread and a little bitty glass of wine. But ask yourself the question, why are you coming? Why are you coming? Are you coming believing that you're feeding on Christ and that what he offers here strengthens you? Nourishes you. If we've kept members of the body of Christ to the side because we somehow think that they're less worthy than me, then we don't understand the gospel. And we've actually shown ourselves to be unworthy to come because we don't understand it. If we sit and the elements come by and all along we're thinking of the other person sitting over there that they shouldn't be coming to the Lord's table because of A, B, C, or D. You don't get it. Examine yourself. It doesn't say examine your neighbor. Examine yourself. And again, pastorally speaking, for you young ones, and parents ask me this, when can my children come? I don't know when they can come. When they're ready. When they can discern the Lord's body. When they know what they're getting when they come to the Lord's table. We can help you with that. Often people say, well, children in the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant took part in the Passover meal, the Old Covenant meal. So what about our little ones? First, I would say I see no restriction in the Old Covenant for them not to come, but I do in the New. It's that simple. But it really is. I mean, it's profound, but it's simple. And what I mean by that is this: the same is true for all, whether young or old. And by the way, the same thing is true for the table that is to come to Jesus, because what's being offered here, Jesus, right? What a wonderful evangelistic opportunity here. So let's let's take advantage of that. Whether you're young or old, are you believing in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that what you need is offered in Christ Jesus? Are you trusting in Christ as the one who gave himself for you? That his blood cleanses you of sin and all unrighteousness, and that actually you need that? If so, eat and drink of Christ. That's the invitation. If you know that you're unworthy in and of yourself to sit at this table, and that you, just like anybody else, is completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ to come before God, to live eternally, then by all means, eat and drink of Christ. Eat and drink of Christ. That you're only made worthy in Him. Then the table's for you. But Christ is for you. Christ is for you. So the call here is for each of us. As we come to the table just now, and I'm not going to fence the table anymore. I've already done that. So as soon as I pray, men, y'all can come up. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to distribute the elements. But the same is true for all of us. Are you believing Christ? Are you trusting in Him? Solely in Him? Because that's what we desire for you. Because He's what you need. He's what I need. He's our only hope. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the privilege that You have given to us to sit under the preaching of Your Word and to hear it and to be encouraged by it. And Lord, so whether we already belong to You, already trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, may we hear that and be encouraged that Christ is who we need. That if there are those in our midst that do not know You, may today be the day. May today be the day that You drop the scales from their eyes and the veil from their heart, and may they see Jesus. And may they come and feast upon Him and be satisfied. So Lord, we'd ask now that You'd take these common elements of bread and wine and set them apart from their common use to this, their holy use, so that as we come today, that we might indeed, by faith, feed upon Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen.